Thank you for this lesson on Jehovah Jireh. We thank you, Lord, that indeed you do provide. You provide a way out of this life, Lord. You provide your very self to take us out. That the best is yet to come. This life is a training ground, a testing ground. And Lord, how we need to rise to those challenges. I pray, Lord, that you might be our teacher this morning, that you would quicken each of us, that especially anyone that's come with something that they're really struggling with, they'd be able to lay it at your feet and wait on you to see how you will answer that problem or that situation. Increase our faith, Lord. Increase our obedience. Help us, Lord, to get a real glimpse of who you are, that we might want to live for you. Not just once in a while, but every moment of every day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm not going to do it verse by verse. I'm just going to give you some thoughts that I've come up with. And you can open to Genesis 22 if you want to, or you can just kind of follow along. This passage that we had today, chapter 22, is one of the most dramatic moments in the entire Old Testament. It's a scene full of tension. A man is about to slay his only son, not in an act of cruelty, not out of rage, but of homage to his God. The story shocks and bewilders us. What kind of a God would ask a man to do such a thing? What kind of a man would obey? These questions really betray our ignorance. Seeing the story from human eyes, we miss the point and fail to see what it means to be God and what it means to be human. And one of the greatest blessings that you can have in your life is to begin to see situation from God's viewpoint. We're always looking at it from our viewpoint, we're going to be misled and led astray for sure. Why would God ask such a sacrifice? Because he knows there's no other way for us to learn that he is God. And when we put on the altar some sacrifice to him, we acknowledge two things, that he is God and we are not. And that might seem very simple, but that's the real struggle most of us have. We want to be our own gods in our own lives, and we want to control. And if you're a woman, you really understand that. But this is the worship we need to offer, the worship that will allow us to experience the provision that God has for our lives. Each of us will be facing Abraham's dilemma, perhaps many times in your life. I know this came early on for me in my Christian walk. I was at a retreat. I don't think I had read anything in the Old Testament much, certainly not Genesis. And I was new to the Bible. And at this retreat, the Lord really impressed upon my heart, I need to put my six kids on the altar. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. That's the only valuable thing I have. And I didn't know God very well, and I was afraid by the time I got home, they might all end up dead. That's how bad things were. One by one, the oldest was 10 and the youngest was 4 months. And I couldn't figure it out until I read this chapter in Scripture and figured that there was a real reason for that, because how easy it is for our children to become idols in our lives. How easy it is to extend your own life into them. And God says, hey, I created them. They're mine. Have I ever regretted that? Never. Do that mean I could just say, okay, I'm not going to raise them anymore because they're yours now? There's many a time I would have liked to have said that. But no, you back off of them and allow God to work. And you remember that you're just the caretaker, the caregiver. You're the example. And it truly works. So I don't know what it might be in your life. It might not be your children. It may be something else. We physically really won't put them on the altar, obviously, but it's like placing your child into God's hands. And then we swear off not trying to be a little God in their lives. That's pretty easily done. We like to play little God. We like to play Holy Spirit. We like to, certainly with husbands, we like to play Holy Spirit. And all of us who have tried that can say it doesn't work. Don't do it. So it might be something. It might be a relationship. It might be a career. It might be a gift. It might be a house. It might be some dream you've had in your life. Whatever it is, if you offer it to God, as Abraham offered Isaac, his only son, we will begin to know the Lord as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord indeed provides. He provides and He provides. It's a wonder sometimes when you begin to think of what you have, how deep gratitude we should have, because He does provide everything. But you know what? It all hinges on a little word called obedience. And we probably should have sung Trust and Obey this morning. T&O, Trust and Obey. Well, God tested Abraham in order to give Abraham an opportunity to show his true character. And the same is for us, too. And I don't like any testing. Ever. And usually I'm halfway into it before I realize, oh, this might be a test from God. As I've already botched it up. Our difficulty is not that we don't know God's will. Our discomfort comes from the fact that we do know His will, but we don't want to do it. That's it. It goes contrary to the way we're headed. And I think it's, well, I just don't know God's will. But I want to encourage you, too, that this test of Abraham did not come overnight. He had been in the land for probably about 30 years, and he was learning things one by one. And of course, we can go, this is kind of a review of where we've been. Elohim, Almighty Creator. And how did he come to grips with that? Well, he looked around and he saw how God had created. There's something quite magnificent about the Holy Land. Well, the nation of Israel, it's the topography is amazing. But you know what? For us in the New Testament, in Romans 1, the Lord tells us we're held accountable for what we can see from creation. He holds us to that. He's Almighty Creator. You can see why the enemy of our souls pushes so hard for evolution. Because he wants to give you a materialistic answer why you're here, so that you aren't valuable anymore. And many people come to that grips with that and think, I'm not valuable. Oh, you are. God loves you. He died for your sins. And we need to know what the Bible says and not what some textbook says. El Elyon, Most High God. Nothing can happen without His permission. Remember the story there, Lot and his nephew Lot and his family and the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah and that southern area were all swept away by all the kings from the north. And Abraham took off after them with 318 trained men and miraculously was able to overcome those kings and bring Lot, all the stuff back. He gave 10% of it to Melchizedek and then he gave the rest to the king of Sodom because he didn't want anybody saying that they had made him rich. So it's an interesting story, and that's El Elyon, God Most High. And then Adonai, and he bowed the knee to the Lord, and God would then be his shield and his great reward. And then we had El Shaddai, God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Now, blameless doesn't mean to be perfect, because none of us can. I can't even stay in bed for 5 minutes and not and not get into trouble in my mind. So it's a walk before me and be blameless means that no one can point the finger at you and say you did such and such. And of course, then in that story, God waited until they were too old to have a child. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, and they were past the time of childbearing. And God said, "Oh, no, you're not." And he brought him back to life, and it was a wonderful experience. But as I was studying for this particular name this week, I came across that verse in John 8:56, and I don't think it was in your lesson. I meant to look that up, but I don't think it was there. And it tells us a lot, because we're dealing with the area of where Abraham becomes a friend to God. And this is where the Jews have come to Jesus and accusing him of having a demon. And they say, "We are of Abraham, and we don't know where you're from." But obviously, you know, you're not like us. And Jesus came back to him, and of course he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And then he goes into 8:56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." So you see, something's going on here between Abraham and the Lord. There, God is impressing upon Abraham. He's speaking to him, however he's speaking to him. And he takes Abraham into his confidence. And it's, remember, with Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to destroy it. And Abraham asks him, if there are, you know, 50 righteous men, would you destroy it? And it gets down to 10. And then he cuts out, because the only righteous man, really, in Sodom was Lot. What a tragic situation. So he told him about that, and I imagine that he gave the impression, or he talked to him about the fact that one day he himself would come and be the savior of the world, and that he would do it through Isaac's line on down through Judah and so on, David, and then Jesus would be born. And he's telling him those things. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Well, what day is that? Oh, you're coming. You're coming to save us. So that gives light on that whole concept of being a friend of God. But in John 15, 9, where we had those verses on really obedience, but Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man, no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So what is this? This is obedience. And what's it doing? It's demonstrating trust. It goes on. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you." I can't think of a more treasured friend than the Lord himself. And we so often just push him aside, and we demand our own way and our own will, and that bothers me. So obedience demonstrates trust. God is developing Abraham's character into a deeper level of trust. I wish I could say to you everything's going to be smooth, and if you're in a place of smooth, enjoy it while you are. It won't last long. Why? Because God is teaching us and training us and molding us. That's for what reason, other than to have a deeper relationship with him? So if you feel like, "Oh, I don't have a friend in the world," start thinking about your friendship with the Lord. I can't think of anything more precious than that. If you study the lives of spiritual giants, you will find that they, like Abraham, have something in common. They never hesitated to do what God told them. They never consulted with their friends before deciding whether to obey the Lord. Have you ever thought about that in regards to this story? Suppose Abraham had called his oldest servant to him, Eleazar, and said, you know, one day I'm going to send you to Haran to pick a wife for Isaac, but first I'm going to take my son and kill him over there on this mountaintop, offer him as a burnt offering. And what would Eleazar say? Now, I think you've lost your marbles, and you better not, because I'll never get a chance to go to Haran to find a bride for Isaac. So he didn't ask. And nothing is said about Sarah. I read two commentaries by men that both said, well, Sarah obviously was in on it. And, see? If a woman had been writing this. No way, Jose, you're not going to. You think after 90 years of waiting for a child that you're going to let your husband go and sacrifice him on some mountain? But you know, that's so much like we are. If you depend only on other people to tell you God's will for your life, you'll miss His will every time. You think that I get... No, you probably are upset with me because I'm always saying, don't go to the throne, not the phone. Don't go to the phone. Go to the throne, not the phone. And you think I'm saying that just some clever little saying. No way. If you really want God's will in your life, you go to the throne. It's that simple. If you don't want God's will in your life, then go ask your friend. Good night. What does your friend know? What would Eleazar know? What would Sarah say? When God has put something on your heart, you follow it through. I believe the Holy Spirit guides us both from within and from without in a marvelous way. He does not have to knock us down with thunderbolts, although I heard a few yesterday, to get God's message across. He just indicates the direction in which we should go and the open doors that we should follow. Then He leaves the rest to us. Now, get with the program. Well, the question came in the question box. How old do you think... where his name is? Isaac. Terrible, getting old. Was when this took place. And I have no proof, and I can't show you any scripture that tells us, but I have a hunch he was maybe 33. Wow. No, not a child. It took 30 years for him to learn those other names. He has to be full grown. And now his mother didn't die until he was 37, and that's when Eleazar went to get a wife for him. So it's very possible he could have been around that age. Because the more I study scripture and the more the Lord works in my life, I'm seeing that God is very precise, you know?
In the study portion of my Bible, it says that he was over 20 years old.
Yeah. So. I'm likening it to Jesus Christ because there's so many similarities here. That's where I come up with the age. And roughly the Lord was 33 when he went to the cross. Now, I have some things on the board here that will show you the similarity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I often use that comment. The Old Testament is a picture story of what the New Testament is all about. So here Abraham is called to take his only son that you love and take him to a mountain. I will show you. That's Genesis 22:2. And for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. And then Abraham and Solomon and Calvary, when you think of the word Moriah, where it's a little foggy as to exactly what that is, but it's associated with Jerusalem. So if you come across Moriah in scripture or in a song, I've come across some hymns that have it in it, then you think of the area of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is one hill among many. And that's where Solomon built the temple, and that's Calvary, of course, is outside of the gate at that time of Jerusalem where Jesus was taken. But God just doesn't take one thing and have something over here. He's very, very consistent, very consistent. And that's why we can trust his word. Scripture interprets scripture. But what I wanted to point out on this too is, it's just a thought went through my head. What if Abraham said, well, I think this other hill over here will work. Why don't we go over there? And so he takes his son over there. You know what wouldn't have been in the thicket? Very dangerous, see? You want to be in God's will, you'll miss the ram. So, just another added thought. He was dead 3 days. Isaac literally was dead to Abraham for those 3 days. And if you logically think about it, as soon as he set off with his son, he considered him dead to him. And Jesus was dead and 3 days in the tomb, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Isaac went willingly. Well, I don't know, but I guess so. Why? Because he trusted his father. I can't prove that. And then Jesus went willingly. But it took 3 times of praying, not my will be done, but your will be done. And the only reason I think he did that 3 times is to prove to us that there's no other way out of our sin or out of our sin nature. And if there had been, God would have come up with something else. But this was planned before the foundation of the world. Isaac carried the wood. Jesus carried the cross. God provided a ram. And God provided a lamb. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. That's Revelation 5:6-14 at the bottom. And you say, well, a ram's not the same as a lamb. Well, it's the same as a lamb, but it's just grown up. And I kind of think that points to the Lord giving his life as an adult. Abraham believed in the resurrection. I think that's the most amazing thing about Abraham, is that he saw this day and he believed that God would bring him back. Why was this son, Isaac, so important? Because the promised son would be through his line would come Jesus Christ eventually, who would bless the whole world. And of course, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now this one I'm going to toss out to you because I enjoy things like this. He was tied to the altar. And Jesus was tied to the cross. Oh, where does it say that? You can't say that. Well, I'll challenge you. Because this always reminds me of the shroud. When I taught high school Bible, I would challenge my kids, students, How can we prove that the Shroud of Turin is not the burial cloth of Christ? I love questions like that. And then I'd say, okay, bring it back next week and you get extra credit. So I toss it out to you. How do we know that Jesus was tied to the cross? And I challenge you, unless somebody has an answer right away, you can bring it back next week. So I enjoy challenging. Oh, and if you know anything about the shroud, maybe you can say why that is not the burial cloth of Christ. I'd be glad to take any answers on that. No extra credit, however. And then the knife, Genesis 22:10, and I compare that to the sword in John 19:34. But it is a picture of what it's all about. And I think about God spared Abraham from killing his son. But God the Father did not spare his only begotten son, that you and I might have eternal life, that you and I might have our sins washed away. My question to you today would be, do you have that eternal life? Is there anything between you and the Father? Are you grasping or hanging on to something today that the Lord would have to pry out of your hands? Important to think about that. Is there some place of disobedience? Some place where you said, not now, not now. And that you need to do business with the Lord. See, we're right back again where we started. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, we finished a little early today, so if anybody has a question, I'd be glad to take it. I got that one. That was the age.
I don't know if this is a and I have kind of going through the name other and the prayer, I began to see the names of God in Matthew 6.
I just wish we could study this in Hebrew or Greek. It would be in Greek for the New Testament, Hebrew for the Old. It would be so beautiful. You'd be able to pick it up right away. We're very handicapped with English. You know, it's like love. Love covers everything, and it's not. There's all kinds of love. So, yeah, and someone had said that his name will go on. You'll be learning new facets of his name in heaven. It'll be one thing after another. God is so big. He's just so big. And we're just so blessed to be able to pull aside and begin to study his name. I know it's a hard subject to get hold of. Yes, Judy?
I saw another similarity from the old and the new was Mary's miraculous birth and also Sarah.
Yes. Very good. Good observation. Yeah. Once you begin to realize the Old Testament is a picture story of the new, and then the old becomes much less threatening, except for Leviticus. But, you see, having studied Leviticus, we knew about a burnt offering, and so when the Lord asked Abraham to take Isaac and have him as a burnt offering, you knew immediately that was total consecration. It was total. But that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. So let's pray and ask him to help us with these truths. Father, we rejoice in the fact that you are our Jehovah Jireh, that you have a way out of our sin, that you have provided that way out through the sacrifice of your Son. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know that, I pray that they might say yes to you, that they want to be your child. And then, Lord, help us, help them, help us to have the courage and the determination to do the right thing, to be obedient. And Lord, one thing that made very clear in Abraham's life, his obedience was immediate. The next day he left to go. Lord, we sometimes put that off, and how detrimental that is to us, Lord. We can grieve your spirit, we can quench your spirit, and bring really shame to your name. So help us, Lord, to be obedient to where you have each of us. May we not consult a friend about it, but may we consult you, and may you, by the power of your grace and your spirit, help us to be obedient. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.